2 Samuel chapter 12, when you found it, please stand and we'll read just a few verses here tonight, beginning in verse 26. Glad to be here?
Amen.
Me too. I'm glad you're here. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Amen. There it is. What's that about? Let's find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that I truly believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please help us all this evening. As we continue through this life of David and all the lessons we've learned, Lord, we find here, no doubt, another lesson. Because we know in your word, you put everything there for a reason. And help us, Lord, I know there's many reasons for text, especially for this text. But Lord, I pray as we look at one particular reason that you'd please give us understanding by your Spirit. I do pray if someone's here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd get that settled. And trust Christ as Savior. Amen. But for the believer, Lord, I pray that you'd do something in our hearts from this message tonight. Remove any distractions, Lord, from our minds and from this room this evening. We ask your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 26, if you'll notice, there is a sudden change in the narrative of David's life. If you've been here on Sunday evenings or listening on Sunday evenings, you've followed the story, and now, all of a sudden, after verse 25, going into verse 26, we see a shift, if you will, in the narrative. It goes from the palace to the battlefield. It goes from David's confrontation with Nathan the prophet and his chastening by God and the death of the child to Israel's conflict with the Ammonites. But what we are really seeing here is a return to the narrative that began back in 2 Samuel chapter 10. You may want to flip back a few pages and just glance at it. You may or may not. But if you remember, it was back in 2 Samuel chapter 10 that this battle with the Ammonites began. You remember that? Somebody say amen. So I know you remember that. Maybe I'll go back and preach about it again. And it all began with Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, if you remember the story, who was a friend of David and an ally to the Israelites. At that time, he died. And after Nahash died, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 10 that his son, a young man by the name of Hanan, took the throne as the new king of the Ammonites. You remember, in an effort to show kindness to this new king, David loved the previous king. By the way, he didn't love Saul, but he loved David, Nahash. But he loved him, and in an effort to show kindness to his son and express his condolences for the loss of his father, do you remember what David did? He took that group and he sent them to Hanan's, to the Ammonites, and to offer their condolences to this grieving son. You remember how they were received? When this group arrived, Hanan's princes convinced this new king that David and these men had ulterior motives. He didn't think their motives were pure. He didn't think that they were genuine. So these princes convinced him that something was up. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 3, them saying to this new prince, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters under thee? Do you really think that's what's happening? Hath not David..." Those were my words, by the way, not the Bible. He went on to say, "Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" And Hanan went on to believe what they were saying. And he took those men and he detained them and he shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments, exposing their buttocks, the Bible says, and sent them away, completely humiliating them and bringing great reproach upon King David and upon the nation of Israel. And these actions absolutely infuriated King David. Amen. Chapter 10 and verse 6 says that they stank before David. When the children of Ammon heard that David was upset, they knew what was coming. What did they do? They began to gather together their army for battle. They not only assembled their own army, but they also hired 33,000 Syrians to help them fight against Israel. And when David heard what the Ammonites were doing, how they not only got their army together, but hired all those Syrians, David gathered his army together, and he went out to battle. And that's what they did. They battled one another. David and the Israelites battled the Ammonites until, the Bible says, the time of warfare had expired. The season was over, and the battlefield calmed for a moment. But then, when the season came back and the time of battle resumed, we know what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that David sent his army back to fight the Ammonites. But David stayed home. And that was the first of his poor decisions. Because it was when David stayed home that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I won't get into all the details of that again. And he fathered a child with Bathsheba. He had Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, killed. He took Bathsheba for his wife. He spent an entire year disregarding his sin until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And he finally repented of his sin. But we know he had lost the child that was born to him in Bathsheba, and he would bear many more consequences because of his sin. That's what chapter 11 and 12 up until verse 25 was all about. And all during that time, this war with the Ammonites was still going on. And so here now, the narrative goes back to that battlefield. It brings us right back to that warfare. And we read something in verse 29 that I want you to see. The Bible says in chapter 12 in verse 29, "And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it." Simple on the surface, but let's think about it for a moment. For the very first time since this whole ordeal with Bathsheba and Uriah and Nathan and the baby, since all of that happened, for the first time since that whole ordeal began, David now finally gets back in the fight. He gets back in the battle. Tonight I want to preach on this thought. The recommitting of a king. Amen. The recommitting of a king. You know, there are times in life when all of us, to some degree, fail. Right. Hello?
Amen.
Not me! Thou shalt not bear false witness. There are times where all of us, every one of us, to some degree, fail. That failure could be that we disappoint someone. That failure could be that we don't do something that we should have done. Or we did something that we knew was wrong that we shouldn't have done. Or said something that we shouldn't have said. It could be a period in our life where we drift away from God, where we are backslidden, or like David here, refuse for a time to deal with some specific sin. There are times that all of us fail. Can I take it a step further and say this? There are times in life when all of us, I'll put it this way, get knocked down. For example, it could be a financial setback. It could be that we have a serious illness. It could be that we lose a loved one, the death of a husband, the death of a wife, the death of a father, the death of a mother, or the death of a child. It could be a marriage that ended. It could be some unpredicted event. I mean, you fill in the blank. My point is this. There's a time that all of us fail, and all of us at times, we get knocked down. But the question I'd like to ask us tonight is this. What are we going to do now?
Amen.
What are you going to do now? You going to throw in the towel? You going to give up? Are we going to pine away the rest of our life in vain regret looking back at what could have or what should have? Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to just merely exist till we go to heaven? Spending the rest of our lives crying over spilt milk? I'm not trying to be cold. I'm not trying to say that it wasn't a big deal that you went through. But what I'm trying to say is that what are we going to do when it's all over? You going to get back up?
Amen.
Mount the horse? Ride again? Start living for God and serve the Lord?
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do. Is it easy? No. But that's what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again. Notice, a just man, a man who's doing right, through life, what happens? We get knocked down. Sometimes we fall into sin. If you don't mind the way I put it, I think you know what I mean by that. And what do we do after we repent and get right? Or what do we do after we get through that hard time in life? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get up.
Amen.
And keep going for God.
Oh,
the song we sing, I love it. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down.
Amen.
For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. David fell far, deep, hard. He hurt a lot of people. We could say he made a mess of his life. But he did what was necessary. He got right with God. And what's he going to do now? What does he do? He gets up.
Amen.
And he gets back in the fight. And I want to challenge all of us tonight. What about you and me? What are we going to do? Let's go ahead and look at this story and see if we can learn some things as we consider this subject, the recommitting of a king. Notice, first of all, number one, the resuming of David's life. David had just gone through the most horrible ordeal of his entire life. You ever been there? You go through something, You wonder, can it get any worse than this? Something you're going through where perhaps you even said, I'd rather die than go through this. And we know that what he went through was indeed, and we could look down our nose about at it and say, well, he did it to himself, and it was self-generated. It was his own fault, and it was. He committed a series of wicked sins. He tried to hide his sin from God for nearly a year. That's a funny statement, hiding our sin from God. You can't. He was called out by God through the prophet Nathan. He was told of all the things that God was going to do to chasten him. And then finally he repented of his sin. He got right with God. Yet he still had to experience a hardship of watching his own boy die, a little baby die. But now it's over. And we read in verse 26, the first word, end. I noticed something in our passage, and that is this. Life goes on. Life goes on. You see, the kingdom didn't stop for David, did it? A war did not cease for David. Family life didn't stop for David. Life didn't stop for him. And that's the way it is for all of us. When we go through a trial, when we go through a difficulty, when we get knocked down, when we get maybe backslidden on God, and we get right with Him, understand something. As long as we're alive, life keeps rolling on, doesn't it? It just keeps going. Despite how you and I feel, or what we've gone through, or what we are going through, life just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling. Life doesn't stop for any of us. I remember when my father suddenly died back in 1996. Because my father was adopted, and we didn't know his real parents, and it's a long story. I think I've tried to explain a little bit of it, but my father was adopted and my mother was from France, so all of her relatives were in France. We saw them maybe two or three times in my entire life. So we didn't have any close relatives. So my father's death, for me, it was the first person in our immediate family to die. I never experienced that, somebody that close to die. And for me, it was devastating. Now I thank the Lord, but because of that, my wife and I got saved. That's what tenderized our heart to the Lord. But I vividly remember going to the hospital when he had his heart, it was like a heart attack, and he never revived from that. He was without oxygen for, I think it was about 12 or 14 minutes. They brought him to the hospital. They had him on life support, and we all gathered over the next day or two. He never came out of it. We were not able to communicate with him. And we watched him, and the day finally came a few days later that he died. And I remember we had come up just shortly after to the hospital, just moments after he had died. And that was a tough thing. I remember going through the funeral. It was the first time for someone close to me for that to happen, preparing for that. I remember the service. I remember afterwards. You know the feeling. You've been through this, that you kind of drift. Everyone kind of drifts back home afterwards. And then I remember going back to work. And I noticed something. I noticed this. I really did at the time. Life didn't stop. It didn't stop. And I remember going back to work. I vividly remember this, looking at everyone, just getting back to their normal routine. And I wanted to inside, I wanted to say this, hey, don't you know what happened to me? Don't you understand what happened to my family? Don't you understand what I'm going through? I wanted to say, and this was selfish, but this is what I wanted to say. Doesn't anybody care? You're all going about your business as if nothing happened. Well, the truth is they did care. They expressed a lot of things to me and my family. But when life went on and resumed, I had trouble with that. I wanted to stop. But it doesn't stop. I had to go back to work. Had family and a wife. Family to raise. Life goes on. And we have to move forward. And it's the same for all of us. I mean, we can and we have, and I've been here enough years to know some of the stories and the heartaches that you folks have been through. And some of you have been through some of the most difficult things in life. There's been miscarriages. There's been divorces. There's been bankruptcy. There's been wayward children. There's been death of children. There's been death of parents. There's been death of spouses. Some of you have been sinned against. And some people go through what David did, committing a shameful sin. But by God's grace, understand, you and I, we can get through all of this. We can be forgiven and restored. But we have to remember something vital. Life moves on.
Amen.
And the question is, will we? Will we move on? By the way, as long as you're alive, breathing, still here, that means something.
Amen.
It means God's not done with you. It means that God still has a purpose for you. Your life is not in vain. Don't throw it away. Don't give up. And the question is, what are you going to do? You going to move forward? That's a choice David had to make. He just lost a child. And now here it is. The war goes on. And David's got a choice to make. So we see, number one, the resuming of David's life. But then I notice something else, and you'll see how this is connected here in a moment. Notice the respect that David lost. It's interesting, we read, and Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So here Joab and the army of Israel, they're fighting against the children of Ammon. They're fighting against a city called Ramah. Ramah was the capital city of the Ammonites. It is what is known as today as Amman, Jordan. You've heard that, Amman, Jordan. That's where the word Ammonites come from, Amman, Jordan. It's actually Jordan's capital city today. It is on, if you look at a map and you see the Jordan River and you see, well, this way, and you see where Jerusalem is, you cross the Jordan River, you'll see a little river there that runs into the Jordan called the Jabbok. The Jabbok has a little extension that comes southward, and right at the south of that is the capital city of Amman, Jordan, which is the city of Rabbah. That's where it was. It was on the east side. And that was where the king lived. It was, notice, it's called here the royal city in verse 26. It's called the city of waters in verse 27. And here Joab is leading the army and they're fighting against it. They're about to take this city. Finally, after years of fighting, and he sends a messenger to David, and the messengers say this. Listen to it closely. I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I kind of go, Because it's not what Joab said that was the problem. It's how Joab said it. Are you getting it? When I read it, did you get it? I mean, remember, Joab was speaking to the king. The king of the nation. That'd be like you or me speaking to the president of the United States. He was his superior. He was his boss. And notice how he's talking to David. He is not asking David to come. He's telling David to come. And in essence, what he's saying to the king is this, you better get out here, or else they're going to call this city after my name. Sounds like kind of a threat if you ask me. I mean, compare Joab's message to King David with Daniel's message to a heathen king. Daniel 2:37 and 38. Thou art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Before he made a statement, that's how he addressed him. I think of Tertullius in Acts chapter 24 when he was speaking to Felix, how he addressed him. He says, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now here's Joab. You better get out here. But I'm going to take this city. Joab's message to David was disrespectful, perhaps even insulting. Certainly not given in a way that honored David's position as a king. You don't talk to a king that way. But Joab did. Why is that? Here's why. Because Joab lost respect for David. He did. I mean, after David got Joab, by the way, that was a bad choice. Another one, get Joab involved. Oh, do a study on the life of Joab. He's a very interesting character. But after David gets Joab involved with the murder of Uriah and even helps David to cover his sin, Joab, from this point forward in Scripture, Joab would no longer look at David the same way. He would not listen to David the same way. He would not speak to David the same way from this point forward. Why is that? Because Joab would always remember what David did. Even though David got right with God, even though David repented of his sin, even though David did everything God wanted him to do, understand, Joab would never forgive him, and David would have to deal with that the rest of his life. Now you say, okay, so how does that connect with what this message is about? Here's what I'm trying to say. Do you know that one of the greatest deterrents to Christians that commit a devastating sin or that backslide or that get away from God and then they get right with God and they want to get back into church and want to get back serving the Lord. Do you know that one of the greatest deterrents are other Christians? It's true. That will never forget or forgive what they did. And they don't treat them with respect. I'll just be flat out frank with you tonight. There's been times that someone we've been praying for, people we've been praying for over the years, and they got away from the Lord, and here they come. And you know how hard it is for them to step back in this place? They want to get their life right with God, and they want to come back. And do you know how difficult that is for a person to do that? Amen. And here they come marching into the service, and someone says this, well, it's about time you came back. Where you been? Really? 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 That's what's said. It's about time. Well, they make sure that people know, well, you know, this one, you know, I'll tell you what happened to him after the service is over, please. Please. That's wicked. That's evil. That's not right. You know, it kind of reminds me of a story in the Bible. A story that took place at the church at Corinth. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was, and by the way, the church at Corinth was in a terrible condition. And when we get to chapter 5, there was a man that Paul said was having an affair with his stepmother. And they weren't dealing with it as a church. In fact, they just let it go. And Paul said, it's not right. Now, the man was doing wrong. He was committing a sin, but he refused to repent. And so what did they have to do? They had to exercise church discipline. Why? Because he refused to repent. And so that's what they did. Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, and you have to get him out because he's not doing the right thing. He's not repenting. He's just going to infect the church. Well, do you know that later, in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that man did repent? As a matter of fact, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul mentions that man. And what happened when that man repented and wanted to get back into church was this. People refused to forgive him. Let me show you. So you're looking at me like deer in the headlights. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at verse 6. He's speaking of the man in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Watch this. That perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In other words, if God forgave him, then we should forgive him. Because if we don't treat him like he never committed that sin, like it never existed, that's what forgiveness is. It's not bringing it up again. It's not reminding it again. It's treating that person with dignity and respect. Amen. Look at verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That's what he's saying. Confirm it. But we'd rather do this. Well, I remember when, you know. Yeah. That's why it's hard for someone that grows up into a church to get by a stigma. Perhaps they weren't the best teenager. Perhaps they went through a valley where they went through some rebellion, you know. And then they mature and they get right and they start walking with God and they grow up a little bit. You know, there are some people that refuse to take their mind out of that stage that, hey, that's done. It's over. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, I did. But let it go. Amen. Let it go. Here's David here. He committed an evil sin. Life goes on. And now Joab's giving him a hard time. Better get out here. Imagine how he felt. God help us. You see, Joab's attitude towards David was a great deterrent for him to get back up and start living for God, to recommit himself to the Lord. He had an uphill battle. He had a struggle making that decision because of Joab. You know, we ought to be happy when someone comes back to church. We ought to say, where you been? But man, we're glad you're back. Well, God, how about this? We're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Even the word back implies, well, you're glad you're back finally. We're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. And you know, befriend them. Be kind to them. Amen. Because that person is making a decision to get back where they ought to be. So we see, first of all, number one, the resuming of David's life. Number two, the respect David lost. And then number three, back to 2 Samuel, the return David made. So here Joab says that. So what does David do? Look at verse 29. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. What do you think that felt like after probably a couple of years? He hadn't been to the battlefield. He knew he had to face those soldiers that hadn't seen him out there. Thinking about what they're going to say. Well, you've been king. Some king you are. Some leader you are. They heard about what happened over there in Jerusalem while we're out here fighting. David made a big decision here that was a right decision. David, despite what he had done, despite the mess he made, despite even the consequences that were to come because of his forgiven sin, despite Joab's attitude, David decides, I'm going to return to duty. I'm going to get back into the game. I am going to move on with my life. David didn't make the mistake that many Christians make. Even though he messed up and his life would never be the same and he was knocked down, he didn't think, my life's over. He didn't think, I'm all washed out because of what I did. He didn't decide, I'm just going to stay here and just pine away the rest of my life in misery and vain regret and self-condemnation. David knew something that all of us need to know, whether it be sin or something else that knocks us down in life, that there is still some life left in all of us, and that he needed to be a good steward of what he had left. Right. Dr. Vance Havner wrote a book that was entitled, listen to the title, Lord of What's Left. It implies the Lord of what's left. In that book, he describes how many people think that they have lost everything because they've been knocked down, or they've lost everything because of their sin. And they think, well, there's nothing left for me now. Many people think that. But can I ask you again, are you alive? You look like it. Then there is something left. Amen. Make Him the Lord of what is left. Amen. So what's knocked you down? You folded up your tent? Saying I'm done? Financial setback? Somebody died? Loved one, spouse, child, a marriage that's ended. You're not alone. You're not alone. We've all dealt with things. We've all been knocked down. Just because people don't advertise things doesn't mean they haven't been knocked down. We all have been. And if you haven't, you will. I'm not trying to be dark cloud. That's just life. But the question is, what are we going to do? We don't make Him the Lord of what's left?
Amen.
David's life would never be the same. Never. But he didn't say, well, I'm done then. He said, I'm going back to the battlefield.
Amen.
He even knew that the thing... Think about it. God said, the sword will never depart from your house. Well, if that's what's going to happen, then I'm done. Then I'm done. That's not what he did.
Amen.
He made the best of what he had left.
Amen.
And that's what you and I need to do. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Yes, something's happened. Yes, you've been knocked down. Yes, you've dealt with something. And yes, there's a time of having to get back on. I get that. Get back on your feet. But don't spend the rest of your life saying, I guess I'm done with God. Because none of us are.
Amen.
Make Him the Lord of what's left. That's what David decided to do. Which leads me to the last thing. Not only the resuming of David's life, the respect that David lost, the return David made. Notice, fourthly, the restoration David received. Look at what happened here when David decides to go back to battle.
Amen.
Look, and David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah. Look at this, and fought against it. Don't miss it. And took it. Verse 30, and he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws, and under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Can I put it this way? David's back! He says, I'm not done yet. I'm still alive. He didn't say, I'm washed out. He didn't say, it's over. And God, notice, God did not disown David. God actually used David again. Yes, he's lost a lot because of his sin. But his repentance and return to duty gained a whole lot back. You know, I think of Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Listen to the promise God says. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. God says, everything you lost, not going to be the same. But I'm going to restore some things.
Amen.
I'm going to use you again.
Praise
the Lord. And it's the same with us. You knocked down? Okay. Spend some time with God. Cry a little bit. Maybe a lot. Get through it. But don't stay in the pit.
Amen.
Don't stay and say, well, I'm not going to do anything for the Lord now. You're not done. You're not washed out. There's more to life. You may not be able to do the things you used to do, but you can do something for God.
Amen.
If you'd simply do what David did, recommit yourself to God. Say, I'm not going to let this sin that I dealt with and got right, I'm not going to let it stop me from moving on. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I did wrong. I'm not going to allow this hurtful death or this divorce or this or that. I'm not going to allow it to stop me. I'm going to get up. I'm going to brush myself off. And by God's grace, I'm going to let Him use me as much as He wants to use me till I meet Him in heaven. That, my friend, is the recommitting of the King.
Amen.
Maybe tonight there's some people here that need to recommit themselves. Something's happened way back yonder. And you kind of think, well, I'm washed out. I'm done. There's no coming back. No, there is. There is. You can come back to God. He'll use you.
Amen.
Yeah, there'll be Joabs. There's always Joabs. We can't get rid of the Joabs, okay? I wish we could, but you can't. You know? Get through the Joabs. Get back on the horse and ride for God. Amen? Let's pray together.